I know we have several things going on the next few weeks. Believe it or not, Easter is very soon upon us. We have, seems like just a few weeks, we'll be, just in a few days, we'll be in April. And I know that we have several things happening the latter part of this week, in as much as that there is a, I think, ladies cell group, is that right, this week, or is it ladies cell group this week, or ladies care group, and tomorrow night, and then Friday night, and Friday and Saturday, and then Sunday we'll have Friday morning, early morning prayer. I'll finally get to be at one, although not long afterwards I'll have to go to Cincinnati. Brother and Sister Lee from Singapore are there, and of course they can't drive, and so they're doing some work for Purpose Institute. And so I'm going to go take them out to lunch Friday morning or Friday at noon. And so I should be able to be here for prayer early morning, Friday morning, and then, of course, Saturday and Sunday. And then not this coming week, but in a couple of weeks, we will be having Brother Kleindienst's son and his wife that will be speaking. He should be blessed, a great evangelist, young man. And then we will have Easter. And so a lot is going on in the next few days. So we're glad that all of you are here. I know Brother Shane is doing a thing with the youth, and maybe some of his class are in here. And that's fine. I know Legacy Family Life is in here. One of the things that Brother Lee, when we started this class, he asked us to do that. It's part of a program that he is, their church is trying to get all of us geared for and access. And it will be sort of a bank, if you will, or a group of videos and lessons that you can use in witnessing, you can use in teaching, you can use in personal growth and development. And it will be where we can log on and have access to that. And not all lessons will be access to everybody, meaning sort of as you grow through, go through certain lessons, that opens up more lessons. And so we are going to be teaching some of those lessons here in a series, and we'll be doing it on a few Wednesdays for the next few weeks. But I'm starting my own series, I guess, and tonight, and that's the handout that you got, and we'll be tagged teaching in here, and so that on some of their material, what right now, and then we will be showing you, whenever this rolls out, how you can log on, how you can have access, how you can utilize it. That's the purpose of some of this, the Undercover series. That was the purpose of some of these lessons. It is trying to talk about topics that will help us grow as disciples of the Lord. You know, it is easy, if you will, to make that commitment and change and decide, I want to live for God. It's hard in the follow through. Yes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the part where it gets tough. That's where the rubber meets the road. And I understand. I'm not suggesting, you know, sometimes people, I'm not suggesting that we be majorly controversial or that we be attacking. I know I got on my phone a thing about a legislator in Pennsylvania that they were swearing in a Muslim lady from that had been elected from a precinct in Philadelphia, and they were swearing her into the Pennsylvania state representatives, and another representative got up and prayed in Jesus' name and said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And it caused a huge eruption. And I don't know whether or not, whatever, I know that the Muslims believe they're the only religion, but if we believe we're the only religion, we're in trouble, you know. That's kind of the way it is. But I want to talk about, and I know this lesson tonight is on, you know, because there are so many verses that really, you know, Jesus was very candid when he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And if you know, if you study history, they basically had some rocks that they would make sort of a pin, and there was no gate to that door. There was no gate on that fence. There wasn't a gate. It was strictly the shepherd that laid across the opening, and he would sleep all night while the sheep were inside the fence. And so when he said, I am the door, most of the homes at that time did not have doors like we think of doors. It was like a piece of material hanging down. It was not a pins and, you know, a latch and a lock and open it up and a doorway like we know doors today. But that's why when Jesus said, I am the door, it wasn't like I'm on, you know, a swinging door. He was meaning I lay across that. And so it was not unusual for the shepherd to have wolves or coyotes or mountain lions or whatever come through him. And he was the obstacle, and he would have to fight them off, and he would have to protect them. And so this sense of when Jesus said, no man can come to God except through me, he was not meaning there are many avenues up the mountain to see God, but he was that it was through him. So you know, a lot of verses. But I want to talk, and I this thought, I was actually in an early morning prayer, I think it was several weeks ago, and this I began to ruminate on just some of the words and some of the things that Jesus did, and it sort of overlays into a sense of, I know, that becomes somewhat controversial. Inasmuch as that people will say, you know, could Jesus have sinned? And yet we understand that he didn't sin, and yet you have to say he was tempted in all points like we are, and that there would have been that potential, although we know that he couldn't succumb to sin, or he would not have been God manifest in the flesh. And so it's that, well, you know, could he have sinned? Did he sin? No, he didn't. We believe that, but yet could he? And we're not sure, and he wouldn't have been who he was if he would have sinned. He would not have been God manifest in the flesh, and yet we understand that he would not have been the Messiah. He would not have been the Christ had he crossed that line. But Paul wrote in Ephesians, and I put the verse on your paper, Ephesians, the third chapter, the 8th through the 11th verses. He started it by saying, unto me who is the least of all saints, to this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Notice what phrase he used. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I believe in the unsearchable riches of Christ, don't you? And yet we're going to try to search some of those riches out and see what some of those are. Now, we have a lot of them, but he said was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world. So this is not, was not just at, you know, at when God robed himself in flesh. This was in the plan of God from the very beginning. He hath been hid in God who created all things. Wow. He makes Jesus then being eternal, created all things by Jesus Christ. So from the very beginning to the intent now that what was the purpose of all of that? That principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in other words, what he is saying is God's plan was fulfilled, and it was the plan from the beginning, and it happened, and there it occurred in Jesus. And so I gave you all of these verses. We may not read all of them, but I do want to point out a few of them, because I know we understand it. And these verses, I really want to read these in Romans and Ephesians, because it's amazing. One of the unsearchable riches of God is that we were objects of God's wrath. That means God was extremely, I mean, when you think of an object of God's wrath, that means God was mad. Have you ever been the object of somebody's anger? That's not a fun place to be. It's not a fun place to be when somebody has sort of got it in for you. Notice what it says, Romans, the first chapter in the 18th verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All. Everybody say all. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So anything that is ungodly or unrighteous, God's wrath is set against it. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who hold the truth, and notice that, and when you read that part of the verse, it says, who hold the truth in non-right living. And so don't think for a moment that God, you know, just because the lightning bolt doesn't hit somebody, doesn't mean that God doesn't know what's going on. He said, when you hold the truth and you do it in unrighteousness, God is aware of that. All right. Third chapter of Romans, the 10th through the 12th verses. As it is written, how many are righteous? None. No, not one. Verse 11. There's none that understands, none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, Ephesians, the second chapter and the third verse, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, or in the desires of the flesh, fulfilling those desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby our nature, we were what? Children of wrath, even as others. And so it's in our very nature, it's in our DNA, that we are flesh and that God is set against us. It goes all the way back. You can blame it on Adam. You can blame it on the fall of man. And I understand that. And yet, what does that tell us? That in fact, that's why there had to be a Savior. And there had to be, this is why we're entering into the Easter season and we're looking at why Jesus went to Calvary was for us. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the third verse, And it says, for I delivered, first of all, what I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Aren't you thankful that he died for our sins? What a privilege. Romans, the 5th chapter, going back into Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, that would be by Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so we are all objects of God's wrath. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter says, and I know we know this, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to what? To God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we know that that was the intent of Jesus. Now, what's amazing about all of that, and a lot of people don't think about, we talk about his death, and we're going to, you know, Easter's coming and the crucifixion, and we talk about that, and that's wonderful. The death of Jesus is powerful. It is by, that's why we have remission of sins and we get buried in his name and all of that. But something that is just as powerful is the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life. That's almost unthinkable, if you will. Because, number one, he had brothers and sisters. Anybody's ever had more than one child? No, it's almost impossible for kids to be perfect when there's somebody that they can pick at or will pick at them. And Jesus had at least 6 siblings. Now, a lot of people didn't know that, but you read it in the Bible, Matthew, the 13th chapter, 55th verse. And whenever they were talking about Jesus, they said, isn't this the carpenter's son, meaning Joseph's son? Of course, we know that he was Mary, you know, he was born because a child of the Holy Ghost, but they identified him as Joseph's son, and his mother called Mary, and his brethren, and they named 4 brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. And it says his sisters. So if there were, we don't know how many there were, but it says sisters, plural. So if there were just 2, he's got 4 brothers, half brothers, step brother, whatever you want to say, and 2 more that were sisters. Could have been 3 more, could have been 4 more, but I don't know. At least 7 children altogether. And they were questioning, you know, go on the next verse. They were asking, they were offended by him because they knew his family. And Jesus said those words, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. Verse 58, they couldn't do many miracles there because mighty works there because of their unbelief. So what we know is that Jesus had siblings. Now, when you think of the standard, I'm not. We don't need to read these because of this. This will be depressing. God not only knows our actions, but he knows our motives. Have you ever had somebody and you think, wonder why they did that? Or you find out later why they did that, or why they said that, or what they were doing, and you're like, wow, man, they were plotting this for a long time. Huh? The Lord, you can read it in Psalms and in Chronicles and in Corinthians even, in the New Testament. Well, maybe, I'm sorry, let's read the Corinthians one. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. Read that one. It says, therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So he says, the Lord is going to judge not only what you do, you know, but what your motive was. Boy, now that, and don't think Jesus, you remember Jesus took it, he ratcheted it up. He said, don't murder, guess what? Don't be angry. Huh? Don't commit adultery, don't lust. Huh? He took it up a notch. So we who are Christians, all of a sudden, Christ set the bar higher than the law. The law basically judged, you know, the only one of the commandments that was an inside commandment was the last one, thou shalt not covet. And only, you know, who could tell if you coveted? Only you could be honest about, you know, unless you stole something. You know, you could covet, and that's one of those sins you could get by with. You can sit in church and look the part and raise your hands and have all kinds of stuff going on in your mind, heart, motives. Huh? What's your motive for doing that? Why did you do that? Why did you say that? And oh, you know, it becomes one of those things. And yet we know that Jesus was perfect. And when you read, we don't even have, read John 4:34, and then Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what feeds me, is to do what God wants me to do and to finish his work. And you read in Matthew, I'm not going to turn there, but in the third chapter at the baptism, the voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In the 17th chapter is on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. And so we know that Jesus had the only way that he could have gotten the designation of being sinless and perfect was that his thoughts, his motives, his will, everything had to line up with God. That's tough. Now you may say, like the rich young ruler, I've kept all the law. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord just cuts right to the quick. Oh, okay. Then give everything that you have to the poor. Whoa! I hadn't even kept the first one, that have no other gods before me. Because if God asked me to do it, because he said, we know you're, you know, this, you must be a man of God. What must I do? He was asking a real, supposedly heartfelt question, right? And so the Lord immediately went to motive, immediately went to what was going on in the heart. Now, I know we don't want to talk about that. But according to John the 8th chapter, 28th and 29th verses, it says, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. And the Father hath not left me alone. Those are amazing words, because you remember on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But notice what Jesus in his own words said, and it wasn't being arrogant or braggadocious, but he said, for I do always those things that please him. Now, I'm going to be a kind pastor tonight. I'm not going to ask all of you to stand that can quote that last part of that verse, because I couldn't stand. I do always the things that please him. My thoughts, my motives, my heart. So what are you saying, Pastor? You're depressing us. No. What I'm telling you is the Lord knows where we are and he knows what we're going through. In fact, he was mocked by his own brothers. We know on two different occasions. One was they tried to call him outside, and what did the Lord say? These are not my brothers. But there was a moment when he was doing some miracles, but he didn't want it yet revealed because he knew it was going to start some problems. He had fed the multitude. They had the baskets. There were miracles. There was a buzz going on. And the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up, and they were going to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And his brothers, you can read it in St. John the 7th chapter, and it's 10 verses long. So go ahead. He was in Galilee, but he didn't want to go to Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And the Feast of Tabernacles go on, next verse. And his brethren therefore said unto him, oh man, go into Judea. Go ahead, back up. He says, they go, you know, show, let everybody see how powerful you are. You've been, you know, we've heard the reports. You've been feeding the people and you're doing all these things. Man, go on. Right. Not, wow, what would you like to do? It was very mocking. And go ahead. And then they go further and they go, hey, you know what? You're all of that. You're supposedly this man from God, whatever. Don't do it in secret. Come on. Let's see what you got. Yeah, now you're a little bit scared, aren't you? Because you're afraid they're going to kill you. That's what they were basically saying. Because he said, I don't want to go there yet because I know. And they said, if thou do, notice that if there. Oh, we've heard about all that you do, Jesus. If you really can do that, then show yourself. I know, I've had it. You know, I've had people say, I'm sure some of you too. Oh, if you talk in tongues, let me hear it. Come on, give me it. Come on, show me. Oh, if your church really believes in healing, come on, pray it, huh? If, that's mocking. If you really do these things, then come on, show yourself. Now, what does he say? Next verse, keep going. It tells us very plainly, for neither did his brethren, they didn't believe it. And when somebody says, oh, if you can do that, it's not because they believe. That's why I would say, don't cast your pearls before, don't get into a discussion with Facebook or anywhere else. Huh?
Amen.
Oh, you know, if you think, blah, 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 blah. You're not a believer. If you want a Bible study, I'll be glad to teach you a Bible study. If you want to study it out in private, I'll be glad to. But this was all mocking. Go on. What did Jesus say? My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates. because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. What are you saying? Jesus was not... He's God manifest in the flesh. You know, how tempted would you be to say, lightning, zing, sizzle your hair, huh? You want to want me to show you what I can do? I'll show you what I can do. Ah! Huh? You're mocking me. You don't even believe in me. You want, wow. My time has not yet come. Your time is ready. I can't go there yet. Wow. I don't know that I handle mocking that easily or that well, huh? Especially your own flesh and blood. These were your siblings. You're the big brother. You ought to be able to frog them or something. I mean, you know, I'm going to give you the what for. Huh? Right? Your siblings. Wow. It was not one of those easy things to go through. And I put there, and we don't have to read it because you know what it says, Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 7th verse. You reap, a man reaps what he sows. But can you imagine all the time reaping and you didn't sow any of it? How does that feel when it's not, you didn't deserve it? Most of us, it's my fault. I kind of pushed the envelope. I said it. I didn't, huh? I shouldn't have done it. I knew I was walking on thin ice. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? But Jesus didn't sow any of that. And yet, the Bible says in John, the 10th chapter, the 15th verse, the 18th verse, I lay down my life for the sheep. The 18th verse, same chapter. I have the power to take it up. I lay it down. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. What was he saying? He was saying, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, that couldn't cleanse us, couldn't help us through all of this, sprinkling, purify us. Go ahead, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. He said, I lay down my life. He offered himself without spot to God. Go ahead, the next verse. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Because he laid down his life willingly. And we sing the song. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels. What are you saying? I am saying Calvary, he literally laid down his life. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. He laid it down. He didn't deserve it. And as a matter of fact, you know, God is just. And because he is just, he demands justice. If you go on down to verse 27 of that same 9th chapter, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. So it took upon him, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians, basically, same sort of thinking. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Notice that. He said, God, it is righteous for God to get those that trouble you. So don't think that God doesn't know what you're going through, doesn't know what you're facing, doesn't know, oh, he doesn't care, he hasn't zapped them yet. He put up with a whole lot. Just because he hasn't zapped them yet doesn't mean. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans, the 12th chapter and the 19th verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, why is that so important? Because the Bible said he had to take the cup. It's what he prayed in John 18th chapter in the 11th verse. He said unto Peter, put up your sword in the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Matthew, the 26th chapter and the 39th verse says, then he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I would. What are you saying? After going through 33 and a half years of getting ridiculed and getting things that you didn't deserve, he then still had to go to Calvary and drink the cup. What was the cup? Read through all the verses in the Old Testament. The cup was God's wrath. He had to take every bit of the wrath of God. That's why Calvary is so amazing. The unsearchable riches of God, of Jesus, is that he took the wrath of God. Psalms of 75th chapter in the 8th verse. All of these are Old Testament. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red. It's a full mixture. Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I see it send thee to drink it. And I know we want to say, oh, the Lord is so, Jesus is all mercy. We quote it, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Keep reading in that chapter and you get to about verse 36. And these are Jesus' words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but shall see what? The wrath of God abides on him. Wow. I'm not going to read the rest of them, but in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, it all talks about the wrath of God. And these are all the words of Jesus. And then when you start reading in the epistles in the New Testament, it talks about the wrath to come. Romans, the 2nd chapter and the 5th verse says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Colossians, the third chapter, 5th through the 6th verses. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. But when you get to Revelation, and this is one of the reasons, and I know Brother Rogers just taught on Revelation, and Daniel, and gave you the handout. This is one of the reasons why, for me, it seems more reasonable that the rapture happens in the 4th chapter of Revelation than in the 11th or 12th chapter, because in the 6th chapter it talks about the wrath of God, in the 14th chapter the wrath of God, the 16th chapter the wrath of God, the 19th chapter the wrath of God. And I want you to understand that what's so exciting, the unsearchable riches of Christ, is that he took all that wrath when he went to Calvary and he drank every bit of it. So I don't have to have the wrath of God on my life. What a privilege!
Yes, amen.
Does that mean that he's still not going to judge? No, he's going to judge. Does that mean it doesn't matter? No, it does matter. He talks about the children of disobedience. And we know, in fact, read Revelation 6, 16 and 17, and then we'll skip the other ones in Revelation. But it says, and some will cry into the mountains and rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the... wrath of the Lord. Verse 17, for the great day of his... So if you say, well, I believe that we're going to have to go through that, I'm sorry. Jesus told Simon, I'm fixing to have to go drink this cup. What cup was he talking about? I believe it was the wrath of God. So when you get to Revelation, this 6th chapter, when they say the wrath of God, let me tell you, no matter what tribulation, no matter what trouble we have, which we have a lot of it, and whether it's sickness or problems, or you ain't seen nothing yet. The Lord drank the wrath for us. What a privilege. He took that cup. And if all of a sudden you say, well, God's going to pour his wrath on us, well, then why did Jesus go to Calvary?
Amen.
I believe he went there to take the cup.
Yes.
It's what it says. It says he took all of our sins, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew not sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, we quote it about the Lord, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath, we've turned on to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him, meaning a prophecy coming of Christ, the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 24th verse, who on his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Three more verses and we'll finish. Romans, the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, says, much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from...
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
from what?
Wrath
through him. What are you saying? I want to tell you something. If you think that you can do this without Jesus, the guy, the Lord that searches the motives, the heart, the mind. Why, every day I need to get up and say, oh Lord, I need your mercy today. I need your grace today. I need your help today.
Yes.
I'm so thankful you. Oh, well, you know, I prayed last week and I prayed last year and I don't know. Oh, I got to have his mercy every day. If not, if I try to do this on my own, let me tell you what I'm destined to have. The wrath of God. Because I can't do it by myself. We are saved, justified by his love, blood, saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, 9th verse says, for God hath not appointed us. Wow. To wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. When he stood there in the garden and he said, Simon, put away your sword. I've got to do this. I've got to drink this cup. I don't want to. Let this cup pass from me, is how he prayed in the garden. Nevertheless, Ephesians, we'll finish up. We'll read those. Among whom also we started with this one. Remember up there in on the first line, we read this verse. We had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature. Remember we talked about we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. With Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Oh, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. It's because of who he is that I am able to have any kind of change of my mind, change of my action. You know, you say, well, I can't change. Let me tell you, the only way I can change is because he one day took the cup and drank all the wrath, and I'm able to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Created in Christ unto, he's the one that'll help you have good works. If you think you can have good works on your own without him, huh? I read a thing today. It was kind of ironic because I was studying all this. And it talked about, trying to think of their last name, Shackley maybe? I think it's Shackley. But the Museum of British something or another rejected a 30 something million dollar gift from this family. Because they made their money off of the opiates. And now that all of that's come out, and they're 13 whatever billionaires, and they're trying to be philanthropists, and they said museums around the world are not accepting their money. Because, and this whole article, and I didn't read it all, I kind of just quickly perused through it. All of it is, now, where'd you get your money that you're giving so kindly to everyone? Huh? Because we want to know, did you get it through good works? Did you earn it? How did you come by that money? Another place, it's called blood money. You know what I'm talking about? Ooh, what are you saying? I want to tell you, you can try to do good works, but you can't do anything good outside of a source. Sure. In fact, that's where the writer said one time, you can give your body to be burned. It doesn't matter if it's not done through the love of God. He said, unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. What are you saying? I know. It's Wednesday and you all have, you understand this, the wrath. But I had not really, for me, it was like, wow, Jesus' life would have been enough. You know, he should have been able to just live and put up with his ridiculous family. That ought to have been enough. But he said, no, I've also got to drink the cup. Why? Because that takes away the wrath. The wrath of God. What a privilege. And I know what he did for me. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's stand. We're glad you're here. We're going to be talking about some different things in the Wednesdays to come and growing. Discipleship, I don't know. I may talk about some more of the riches of Christ Sunday. I don't know. But what a privilege, especially during this Easter time when we talk about the crucifixion. And we know that he washes my sin away. But guess what? Even more than that, he took care of the wrath of God. I'm glad I don't have to fear being under the wrath of God. Hallelujah. What a privilege. Glory. Good to have all of you here. Good to see Tilly here. Good to have all of you in the house of the Lord. And I know we have several people that have been sick and not able to come, not feeling well. So let's pray for all of them and pray for our care groups tomorrow, our ladies, and pray that God will give us good church this coming Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had 3 baptized last Sunday morning and a couple get the Holy Ghost. I think 1 Sunday morning, 1 Sunday night. Hallelujah. The Lord's moving. Yes, yes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. What a privilege it is to know you and to know that we don't have to labor under the fear of the wrath of God. Without you, Lord, we would not be able to make it. But thank you, Jesus, for washing our sins away. Thank you, Lord, for being a substitute for us. I'm so glad that I can call on your name and every sin can be put in the sea, never to be remembered again. As far as the east is from the west, because of your blood, because of Calvary, we can escape the wrath of God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Bless each one. In Jesus' name.